I was hoping we were starting a new thing. Well, Pastor Josh is... discussion about this went right along with what? Adults? Went right along with Sunday school. What phrase in this went right along with Sunday school adults? If you're in adult Sunday school and you're reading your bulletin, you should have seen that. Prone to wander, Lord, although I'm prone to wander and boast in all I do. Went right along what we talked about in Sunday school. Prone to wander. We were looking at the book of Hosea and how God had basically married Israel and how she had been an unfaithful wife, just like Gomer had been to Hosea. But God just continued to bring him back, and God still loves that picture of that in Hosea. All right, we've got a long way to go this morning. I was telling Pastor Josh, I normally have about 6 pages of notes. I have 12. So, but he reminded me, thankfully, he reminded me we don't have to drive home to eat a meal. We have 20 minutes of extra time that we don't need. So he said, 20 minutes, I can go till 12:30 and we will be all set. So buckle up. We looked last week at the need to prioritize ministry, the pastor's need to prioritize ministry. In any growing organization, there comes a time when duties have to be delegated to others. Early on, remember Moses and his father-in-law comes to him and says, hey, you're going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear out all the people if you keep trying to do this all yourself. And so in that situation, Moses had to learn, you got to delegate. And it gives us the principle of spreading out the workload. And here in Acts chapter 6, it gives that principle as well. In our text, the priority of the apostles was on what? What were the apostles? What was the priority? Word of God and prayer, right? And so the apostles here in the early church, the apostles filled really two positions. They were the apostles, and they were also pastoring or being the elders of the church at the same time. They were really filling two positions at the beginning. Today we're going to look at this, at the scriptures to find out what it says about the office of the local church, most commonly called deacon. So we're going to be look at what is the responsibility of the deacon. While the 7 chosen in this passage are not technically called deacons, it is the contention or the that's not the right word. Most Baptists believe that this is the beginning of deacons, okay? Other church structures maybe don't do that. If it's elder rule or Catholic rule or whatever, they don't look at it that way. But most Baptists believe that this is where deacons began, okay? So if this is not speaking of deacons, there's really no place in Scripture that tells what deacons do. Because there's only a couple passages that speak about deacons. 1 Timothy 3 gives their qualifications. Philippians 1:1 says, just basically talks about the pastors and the deacons. But in reality, if this isn't telling us what deacons do, the only way we can find out what deacons do is by what their name is. Okay, so I really believe that God wouldn't leave us with no insight on what deacons do. And so I really believe that this is the beginning of deacons. So God has given us a way in which the local church should operate. The local church has 2 offices, pastor and the deacon. We need to understand what God has to say if we're going to function properly as a New Testament church. So what does God's word have to say about deacons? Well, we know that, number one, there was a need for more laborers. There was a need for more laborers in the church. We've already looked at that idea last week, the need for more laborers. There was a need in the church. What was it? What was the need in the church at this point? The widows were being neglected. And what widows? Do you remember what widows were being neglected? The Grecian widows. Remember, they were They're all Jews. The Hebrew Jews grew up in Palestine, were part of the Jewish culture. The Grecian widows were Jews that grew up outside of Palestine. They grew up in a Greek culture, and so the two groups didn't mesh very well, even though they were all Jews. And the Grecian Jews, the Grecian Jewish widows were being neglected. Not purposely, they just were being neglected. So someone other than the apostles, pastors of the church at that time, needed to step up and fill the gap. There needed to be a process, though, for deciding. How are we going to decide who's going to do this? Who's going to be the ones to fill that gap? And the apostles say here in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason or right that it's not the right thing to do that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So basically, the apostles, they call a church-wide meeting. I can't imagine how big that meeting was. Now, this wasn't a meeting necessarily where everybody's voting on something. This is a meeting where they're just getting together and saying, this is what we're going to do, and you need to make some choices. Now, I'm sure maybe this didn't happen at that business meeting. I'm sure there had to be time. The disciples or the apostles are just saying, this is what needs to happen. You need to think about who you want to be in your group of, among all these. I mean, there's thousands of new disciples, and you need to pick. So the whole church was to be involved in choosing the men who would serve the church. I don't know how they did that. With 20,000 plus people probably at this time, that's a big task just to get everybody in on figuring out who's going to do that. But this is one of the passages that helps us understand the authority in the church is in the membership. Okay? The authority in the church is in the membership. The ultimate authority in the church is not the pastor, the elder, the bishop, the deacons, the cardinal, or the pope. The disciples as a body govern the church. Now, we will discuss what biblical congregational rule looks like probably, maybe, next week. I've already had some questions about that, about what that looks like between deacons and pastors. Even just mentioning preaching about deacons brings up questions. So I already planned on, I was going to preach elders, pastors later on in Acts when they come up, but I'm going to preach that probably next week, okay? So we can look at both close together. The apostles could have made the decision on their own. If you think about it, who better to make a decision than the apostles? I mean, right? I mean, these guys are led by God, but that's not what they did. They said, no, you as a congregation are to choose who's going to serve you. All right? The congregation chooses that. They picked the men. And notice, though, as we go on, wherefore, brethren, verse 3 again, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. The apostles decide how many men. They said, choose ye out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we may appoint them over this business. The congregation picked the men. The apostles appoint them. To appoint means to assign a duty or a responsibility or an obligation to put somebody in charge of something. So when the apostles appoint them, when somebody appoints somebody, the person who appoints them to do something, like if you're in Congress and you're appointed a commission to look into something, Congress is still over those who are appointed. They're just doing a task that Congress appoints them to do. In a household, if you're a child and mom and dad say, Miranda probably didn't like this as a younger child, because guess what? Somebody else was always in charge. We would go away and say Gregory was the oldest one, my oldest son, but Chelsea was gone to Bible college, and mom and dad would say, Greg, you're in charge. Miranda would say, like, oh, Greg's in charge? I don't like that. But we still held the authority, but we put them in charge. That's what happens when you appoint somebody to do something. You're still in charge, but you're appointing somebody to take care of a certain aspect. And so the apostles are still in charge of the ministry, but they are appointing deacons to help. You take care of this, you take care of that, and we see here that the things that they were taking care of when were widows. So the church selects the pastors, appoint. The deacons serve the church under the leadership of the pastor. What were they appointed to? They were appointed over this business. Notice it says, appoint them over this business. And that word sometimes is a little confusing because the word actually means to supply that which is in need or lacking. And that's really what they were doing, right? They were supplying that which was needed or lacking in the ministry. They were helping with the widow. So the deacons were selected by the church, appointed by the apostles to meet a need in the church. That's basically what that is saying. We're gonna select these men. You select them. We'll appoint them, and they are going to meet needs within the church. Okay, that's. I mean, in a nutshell, we could just stop right there. Sermon over. In a nutshell. That's what a deacon does. But let's go on because that might not be enough of an answer. I might think it helps us to better understand the role of a deacon in the church to define the word deacon. Okay? To define the word deacon and to see some of the ways it was used in the New Testament. Now, I really wanted to be able to do a PowerPoint, but this would be the perfect message for a PowerPoint because we're going to go to a lot of verses and I'm not going to wait for you if you're slow. So you got to decide whether you're going to turn there or not. It'd be really nice if you could see them. Strong says the word deacon comes from a Greek word. Now, I'm slow too at turning, so you have some time. But Strong, you all know who Strong is. Strong says the word deacon comes from the Greek word, which means to run errands, one who executes the commands of another, especially a master, a servant, or attendant, or a minister. That is exactly what we've been talking about already. One who runs errands, one who execute the commands of another. In the Bible, it's used of a waiter at a meal. We're going to look at that. It's looked at a servant of a master and the servant of a spiritual power. It's lexicon says this about the word deacon. It's one who is busy with something in a manner that is of assistance to somebody. So another lexicon says that, one who is busy with something in a manner that is of assistance to somebody. So the deacons are assistants. They're assisting. The Greek word is used for waiters at the wedding at Cana. Let's look. Now we're going to go quickly here, as fast as I can go anyway. John 2:5. John 2:5. So his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, I'm going to let you guess. What word is deacon there? Servants. That is the word deacon. Diakonos there. That is the same word that we get our word deacon from. So the mother, his mother, who's his mother? Mary is saying, you know what? Mary is one of the first wedding coordinators in the Bible. She's a wedding coordinator here. She's telling servants, we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to do this. So his mother saith unto the deacons, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So they're servants here. It helps us get a picture. Matthew 22:13. Remember, we're wanting to do what God says that we should do and what his Bible tells us we should do, how we should run as a church. Matthew 22:13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is the word deacon there? Servants. So the king has servants. They are deacons. They are the ones who serve the king. They carry out the commands of the king. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man... wait a second. 1 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. Am I in the wrong book? Maybe it's... Let me look at 2 Corinthians real quick. Or I wrote down the wrong reference. I wrote down the wrong reference. I'm going to read you the verse. I don't remember where it is. Okay? I wrote down the wrong reference. All of a sudden it's like, wait a second, this isn't talking about... This is what the verse says. We can all look up the reference later. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What word there, I know you can't look at it, but if you were listening, what word there is says basically it's a deacon. Ministers. Satan's ministers are deacons. They are people, they are not people, they are, well, I guess there could be, but we're talking about demons, right? Demons are deacons. They're servants of Satan. That's basically what that means. Hopefully this is right, 2 Corinthians 6:4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. So Paul is saying here that he is a minister of God. In other words, he serves God. He is a deacon of God. He serves God. The same exact word as deacon, that's the same exact word. So let's go on. Colossians 1, 24 and 25. I'm going to this many because I want you to see that this is not just a thing here. This is all throughout the Scripture, the New Testament. Colossians 1, 24 and 25. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He's a minister to fulfill the word of God. He's a minister to spread the gospel. Paul is a deacon minister to spread the gospel. So, and then Romans 16:1, I'm just going to read it quick here. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. Phoebe is also a servant of the church. She served the church in an unspecified way. In all of these examples of the word deacon being used, they were serving, right? They were serving somebody, whether God or the king or serving Mary or serving the people at the feast or serving the word of God. They're all servants. Just because someone is said to be a deacon or servant in the Bible does not mean they carry the office of deacon. Because we can see it's that word is all throughout the Scripture used of servants or ministers or somebody who takes care of the needs of other people. Just because that is why sometimes transliterating the word hurts us in our understanding of the Scripture. What do I mean by transliterating the word? I mean they take it from the Greek and they just give it an English spelling. They do the same thing with the word baptize. It's the Greek word baptizo. It would be a lot better if they would have translated it, but because it would have made a lot less confusion on immersing somebody. People would have a lot harder time saying that you, if the Greek word baptize had been translated, because it would say to dip under the water. Okay? Same thing with the word deacon. There's a few passages, Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13, which gives the list where they transliterate it, because they're talking about the office of deacon, and they just put the word diakonos, deacon, in there. So a servant, a deacon, is a servant to the church. If we look back at the book of Acts, where most people believe the position of deacon began, we see that the primary duty of the deacon was to relieve the pastor of certain duties which took too much of his time, and it was the 12 in this case who said what they should do. See, the 12 said, we need this taken care of so that we can keep going in the ministry of the word. So it was the apostles, the pastors of the early church, who assigned the deacons their responsibilities. If we take Acts 6 as an early example of the deacon, we can clearly see that the deacon's number one job is to serve the church by meeting needs within the body. That's the number one job of a deacon. The one biblical function of a deacon is service. Well, there are qualifications, and we're not going to have time to go through all of these. We'll mention some of them, but we can look at the ones here in the book of Acts. Let's turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 6. So there was a need for more servants in the church, but those servants needed to be qualified. Not just any people can be servants of the church. Isn't that interesting? Their job is to serve, but not just anybody can serve in that position. They had to be qualified people to be servants of the church. So the Bible lays out qualifications for deacons. God is telling us what He wants a deacon to be like. This is what, if you're selecting deacons, you need to look at the list and say, and God says, look for men who look like this list. All right? These are the qualities that God expects and requires in any man selected to be appointed to the office of deacon. Deacons, just like pastors, must have and maintain a certain level of Christian character to be qualified for the office. And really, when you look at the lists, there's a lot of similarities in those lists. There's a lot of the qualifications for a deacon. A lot of those are same qualifications for a pastor. What does that tell us? If you're looking for deacons, they shouldn't be too far removed from the character that you would expect in a pastor. Okay? So if you're looking for deacons, you should look at the same type of character that you would expect in a pastor. Now, there are some differences in the qualifications, but a lot of the same qualifications. So if you wouldn't, don't take me too far on this, okay? If you wouldn't, at least in some way, consider this person for a pastoral type of job, and I'm not saying they have to have the gifts of a pastor preaching and teaching, because it never says teaching in the list of deacons. But if you wouldn't somewhat say, I could see this guy someday as a pastor, you probably want to think about not having him as a deacon. Because the lists are very similar. We're talking about the idea of godly character here. So the Bible gives a list. And notice in Acts chapter 6 verse 3, it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. The idea of a witness, somebody giving witness, so that there are witnesses out there, and they're saying, we think this is a good person. We think this is an honest person. And it's the idea of going to a trial, really, and looking out at the person, and the congregation is testifying that this person has an honest report. Okay? And then a man full of the Holy Ghost, verse 3. The responsibilities of being in the position require a man that has been and is surrendering his life to control of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Somebody who has been and is continually surrendering his life to the control of the Holy Spirit. So when considering deacons, you should select men who it's obvious that they are allowing the Holy Spirit to control them. Okay? You should look at deacons. And deacons, I was preaching at Pastor Josh and I last week. I'm preaching at you this week. It should be obvious in your life that you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Other people in the congregation should be able to look at you, and that for Pastor Josh and I as well. It should be obvious that the Holy Spirit is working through us, and it should be obvious to that in the church. Do they exhibit the fruits of the Spirit? Okay, do they exhibit the fruits of the Spirit? And those are found in Galatians. We're not going to turn there, but Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They should be people who have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So, deacons, are you displaying the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance in your life. There are some things that go along with this. A deacon must be a man of prayer. Just to be a man filled with the Spirit, you have to be a man of prayer, and you need to be a person of in your Bible. You cannot be a man full of the Holy Ghost if you're not obedient in the area of prayer and Bible reading. You know what, folks? We're speaking to deacons right now, but this applies to all of us, really. The Bible gives qualifications for a deacon or for a pastor, but realistically, all those qualifications, all of those things are things that all of us should strive to be in our lives. You know, except for the pastor being apt to teach and that, you know, we should all be striving for these. So you can't just sit back and say, well, this is just the deacons today. Because all of us should be striving to be filled with the Spirit, shouldn't we? All of us should be doing that in our lives. It's just that is what the Bible says a deacon should be. So when the church selects deacons, they should select men who it's obvious that God is in control in their life. Is God in control of their life? And then it says a man full of wisdom. A man full of wisdom. This man is a man who makes wise decisions. So everyone's going to make unwise decisions at times. But the deacon is to be known for wisdom in the decisions he makes. This follows the being filled with the Holy Ghost. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So wisdom really comes from a deep understanding and knowing God. So you have to be people who know the Word. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's something I pray all the time. You know, I understand wisdom comes from God. And I pray all the time, God, help me to have wisdom. I need your wisdom, especially as a pastor of a church. Deacons, you should be asking for wisdom too. That God would lead you. That God would direct you. Because that's one of your qualifications is wisdom. And it's not the wisdom of the world. It's wisdom that comes from God's Word. If you're not in God's Word, you're not going to have that wisdom. And 1 Timothy gives a bunch of qualifications as well. True, I'm just going to read. I have these all out here, and I could preach through them all, but I'm going to try and spare you. I'm not going to preach through them all, okay? I'm just going to comment on a few of them. A man that is grave. This is 1 Timothy 3, and I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to hit these quickly. A man that's grave. This word means to be serious or worthy of respect. A man that is not double-tongued. So they're not going to say one thing to one person and say something else to somebody else. In other words, they're not a liar or a tattler or a gossip type of person. They're not going around. A deacon cannot be the type of person that's, you know, saying different things to different people. He must be a man of truth, and he must be known as a man of truth. You know, deacons need to be entrusted with certain knowledge without being able to say it to others. I remember one time I was in a meeting with the men, And I was talking about what I felt were needs in one of our congregation. Deacons should be able to discuss certain needs within a congregation. And I find out the next week, that guy's all mad at me. Why? Because one of the men went and told him, this is what the pastor said about you. Well, I was trying to say that we need to be praying for this man. I see this need in his life. Let's be praying for him. And they just went, a deacon can't be doing that. A deacon has to keep things in confidence. So he has to be not double-tongued. A man not given to wine. In other words, not a drinker. A man not greedy of filthy lucre. So it's his first priority in financial situations should be to honor God. And there's a lot we could go into there, but financially, he wants to honor God, all right? Not be greedy of gain, not always trying to get more. It's not about more. A man that holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's verse 9 of 1 Timothy. Mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. A mystery is that which was previously unknown. The mystery of faith is the doctrine which has now been revealed to us. To hold means to possess. So it carries the idea of knowing the doctrines of the church. A deacon should understand the doctrines of the church. They should be somebody who knows what the church teaches and preaches and understand it. And they need to be men of the word, studied men of the word. So he needs to uphold God's truth and God's word. A man has to be proved, 1 Timothy 3:10. The word prove means to test or to scrutinize something. It was used of metals. Is this a real coin or not? You know, what did they used to do to see if a nickel was real? You don't want any wooden nickels, right? I mean, that's old, but they'd, you know, see people biting. Is that a real nickel? Bite it, you know. I remember seeing that on old TV shows or something, you know. They'd bite it. Is that a real nickel? And so they need to be proved to see if they are acceptable. And then his wife must not hinder his usefulness. 1 Timothy 3:11. So that talks about the wife's role. In other words, a wife needs to be qualified as well. She needs to be grave. Same as her husband, serious in matters of the church. Not slanderers. That is the same word used for the devil. Oh, the deacon's wife cannot be a diabolos. It's translated 35 times as devil, and only once as a slanderer. It means a false accuser. So the deacon's wife cannot be a false accuser. She can't be a tale bearer or a gossip. So deacon's wives here, this is for you. You need to be grave in things of the church. You can't be talking about other people. You can't be falsely accusing other people. Because if you do, you disqualify your husband. You have to be sober. Your wife can't be a drinker either. And then faithful. She must be a faithful person who can be counted on to do what she says. And 1 Timothy 3:12, a man that is a husband of one wife. So many of these same qualifications, as I said, are the qualifications of a pastor. And then the last one, I think, is a man that rules his own house well, 1 Timothy 3:12. In other words, he's got his kids under control. You know, if I was pastoring here and I had kids that were 10 and 12 and 15 and 16 and 17, I had a lot of kids. And my kids were running all over the church and busting things up, and I'd be just let them do it. If I was like, oh, I don't care if your kids work on Sunday, you don't have to come to church. Be like, what? You guys would think, what? He's not pastor material. What's he doing letting his kids do all this stuff? Well, same thing with a deacon. A deacon has to be somebody that his kids are under control. He rules his family well. His relationship with his wife needs to be a good relationship. You should be able to look at them. Really, deacons, your relationship with your wife should be a model for everybody else in the church. Now, we've gone through all those qualifications. And you know what? Whenever I read the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, guess what I feel? Yeah. I'm convicted because as a sinning human being, I feel like I don't measure up. So, guys, it's not that you have to be perfect in these things, but you need to be striving for that. And, folks, if we're, when we, you know, if we ever get to the point, again, where we select deacons, we just need to, we need to see men who we know they're striving. They pretty much cover this list, but we see there are men that they're striving for those things too. We see men who want to grow in grace. We see men that, yeah, even though they're not perfect, they are men who are striving to be more like Christ. They want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the qualifications there. The scriptural emphasis, a good friend of mine said this, Pastor Souza, he's up in Manitoba. This is his quote. The scriptural emphasis upon the office of a deacon focuses upon what he is, not on what he does. Think about that. Focuses on what he is, not on what he does. The reason is simple. If he is the right kind of man, he will do the right things. The function of a deacon may change with the needs of the ministry, but the qualifications of the deacon do not change. It's focusing on what kind of a man he is, not on what he does. This is what John MacArthur said about the position of leadership in any position in the church. But the most important qualities leaders can demonstrate are not intelligence, a forceful personality, glibness, diligence, vision, administrative skills, decisiveness, courage, humor, tact, or any other similar natural ability. Those are all play a part, but the most desirable quality for any leader is integrity. While integrity is most desirable in secular leadership, its absence is fatal to spiritual leadership. Integrity is living what you teach and preach. For leaders that do not teach, remember this is MacArthur saying this, for leaders that do not teach, it is living up to the example taught from the pulpit. That is why all the qualifications for leaders given in this passage describe their moral character. It is not the typical list a corporate analyst might come up with, because the issue is not leadership skills, but spiritual example. So leaders, deacons, it's not so much about your skills, but your example, how you live. Any man in the church must ask, do I qualify? Do I qualify to be a deacon? And am I willing to live up to these standards? The goal of all men and really women in the church, as much as possible, should be to live up to what God wants him to be. And these standards are not high. I don't think, some people say these are high and lofty standards. I don't think so. These are just scriptural standards that all Christians should try and live up to. So are you willing to live up to these biblical standards? So, the work was defined. What was the work defined to be? That they would take care of the widows. So, in the Bible, the one job that deacons are definitely assigned is ministry in the church is to take care of the widows. The one example we have, they were meeting physical needs of the widows. So the one thing we know for sure, it is the responsibility of deacons to do, I think, in the church is to meet any needs that widows have. That should just be something that, I mean, that's one thing you can go to the Bible and say, this is exactly what the Bible says you should be doing. Our deacons should be in regular contact with the widows in the church to assist them with any needs they might have that they could help with. According to our Constitution, they are to provide, and this is just things I pulled out of our Constitution, they are to provide all things necessary for the Lord's Supper. They are responsible to make sure there is grape juice, all things necessary. They're responsible to make sure there's grape juice, cups, bread for the table, and they are to aid in its administration. They are to assist with baptism. They are to care for the poor. Again, this comes from our Constitution. It is their responsibility to recognize any needs of those less fortunate and to help them with those financial needs. They are to call upon the treasurer by vote as a board for any funds which have been contributed to and held by him for that purpose. So it's the deacon's responsibility if they see a need in the church, financial need, our Constitution says, and I think that goes right along with this passage, there to get with Kylie and say, hey, we have this need, or this person has a need. We want to help with it. So that's a deacon's job, to be looking for those and fulfilling it through the that's what our Constitution says, and I think that goes right along with Scripture. In other words, the deacon's responsibility is to recognize those who have physical or financial needs and to ask for funds of the treasurer to meet those needs. Our Constitution also states it shall be their duty to call on the sick and afflicted and to give comfort in times of bereavement. So meaning the deacon should be making hospital calls, or maybe calls in the home of somebody who's sick and afflicted, and to give comfort in time of bereavement. That means that if somebody has died in the church, they should be there. They should be at visitation times. They should be at the funeral. They should be there to help comfort the family. That's what our Constitution states, something that our church has said that they should be doing. And if somebody's in the hospital, it's their responsibility to be there visiting, or maybe make a visit in the home after they get home. They should also be there to like I say, Constitution states that the deacons are to assist the pastor in every way to build up the spiritual and numerically the church. So they're assistants to the pastor. So the Bible teaches that deacons are chosen by the membership, appointed by the pastor to serve by meeting the physical needs of the church. To meet those needs, they are entrusted with specified funds from the church to meet those needs. So they must be men who are qualified spiritually and obedient to the pastoral leadership of the church. So I just said, we have a little bit of time here, because I normally don't quit till 10 after, so you can 5 more minutes here. We only have to walk down there to get the food. So this is just, the church has needs that if the pastor fulfills, would cause him to neglect the ministry of the word, and the deacon's main responsibility is to relieve the pastor of physical, those types of needs, temporal needs, so that he can concentrate on spiritual needs, ministry of the word and prayer. So deacons are aides to the pastor and servants to the church. And what are some of those needs? A good example, Dave and Marlene take care of the lawn care. They're great at it, aren't they? Aren't you guys appreciative that Dave and Marlene spend a lot of times Fridays, they spend few hours here taking care of the yard. Thank you for that. They devote a lot of time to that, and I'm really thankful for that ministry because I don't have to worry about it. So in that sense, he's fulfilling his role as a deacon. He is taking care of a need at the church that I don't even have to worry about it now. Ideally, as a deacon, this is how I think deacons should work. Ideally, Dave would be over all the outside maintenance of the church. He just has control over that whole section. If something needs to be done, it's Dave that makes sure it needs to get done. Now, that doesn't mean Dave has to do it all. That just means he's over it. If he sees a need and says, okay, we're having mulch done, hopefully. But anyway, we're supposed to be having mulch done. But ideally, Dave just oversees that. If he says, hey, let's get a group of guys and do the mulch. He doesn't have to do all that work, but he oversees it. He says, hey, we need mulch done. We need 5 volunteers to come here Saturday. I'm having mulch delivered, and you guys come and help me, and we're going to get it done. And especially at Dave's age, he doesn't have to do the work. He just comes and organizes it. That's a deacon. That's what a deacon does. He just takes that outside work and says, Pastor, I don't want you to ever have to worry about this. I'm going to take care of that. The church has a budget, and who's over the money in the church? The church. The church as a whole. That's why the deacons aren't over the money. The pastor is somewhat, because he's the leader of the whole church, and we'll get into that. But the deacons are entrusted with whatever monies the church gives out. In other words, at a business meeting, at the annual business meeting, we make a budget, right? And if we have a budget for lawn care, Dave worries about that budget. The church doesn't have to vote if we're going to spend $50 out of that budget. We just say, Dave, take the lawn care. We've given you $1,500 this year, and you use that money however needs to be done. So Dave is over the lawn care. He's over that budget. He doesn't have to come back to us and say, now, if he overspends, we have to say, what are you doing, Dave? But if he needs, like this year, he needed a new lawnmower. That's over and above the budget. Well, we just come together as a church and vote on it. The church as a whole is the authority in the money situation. And that's why you do a budget, is so that when somebody's over lawn care, they don't have, we give them whatever, we figure out whatever he needs, and then he deals with that. He uses that money, he's entrusted with that money, and he takes care of the lawn care. So that's how, that is exactly how the offices of a deacon should work within the church. And Dave's doing a great job. I just want to pass a little bit more of it off to him. A little bit more of that responsibility, because that's really what his role is as a deacon. Just take that whole outside area and don't try to do it all yourself, Dave. Get some help. That's your job, is to oversee it and get some help. So there should be a deacon. I know we have trustees, but there should be a deacon in charge of the building maintenance. They should just be, take that and take that as responsibility, make sure everything is getting done properly, and he'd be over that part of the budget. There should be a deacon in charge of making sure calls are being made on congregants other than pastoral calls. See, it's all of us are to be supporting one another, and so a deacon should be over calls. A deacon should be over the widow's ministry. We have enough widows that we could have a widow's ministry. And again, it's not that the deacon has to make all the calls on the widows, but he's taking part in some of those calls, and he's making sure somebody's looking out for the widows. It's not just the pastor's job, and that's one of the things we can clearly see in Scripture, that it was passed off. The deacons, you take care of the widows. We want you to be watching over them. And most churches I've been in, a deacon is over the treasurer. He's watching. One deacon is just kind of, not that he owns it, he's just watching over the money of the church. He's just that person the church has entrusted, okay, you kind of watch over. You don't own it. You just watch over to make sure it's being taken care of. Maybe Frank's doing that right now with Kylie. Is he like looking over his shoulder while she's doing the books of the church to make sure everything's going right? No, I think Kylie's doing a great job there handling that. But I think we can see in Scripture that we got to close because it's 10 after. And I know everybody's hungry. But the main job of deacons, I've said it more than once, is to serve the church, assist the pastor, to make sure needs are fulfilled in the ministry, to relieve the pastor for spiritual ministry. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can be here today. Thank you for your love for us. I pray that you would help us as we, as a church, work toward ministering biblically, that you would help us to love you and to please you in all that we do as a church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.